Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like to it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. As you are already aware, this has been Christian Ethics Week, and throughout the week we have sought to emphasize our student covenant. We are certainly grateful to those members of our faculty who have spoken. I think that they have brought messages that were challenging and messages which certainly increased our awareness of our responsibilities as students of this seminary. We would like to thank personally Dr. Staley and Dr. Duncan and Dr. Bland. And today, Dr. Edward A. McDowell is going to speak to us regarding our community. I think that Dr. McDowell is especially fitted to speak on this subject because of the great interest that he has and manifests in the life of community. And after our special music, Dr. McDowell will speak to us.
The first commandment is, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. A second is likened to it, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is a conversation that Jesus is having with a lawyer, found in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. We recall how it was that the lawyer agreed with Jesus, agreed that to love God with the whole being, to love one's neighbor as oneself, was more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. We recall that Jesus said to the lawyer, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Not far, but not in the kingdom. The lawyer's theory was good, but he had not come to the point where he was willing to commit himself to the great commandments in the manner in which Jesus united these commandments. And that, by the way, is one of the extraordinary things about the teaching of Jesus concerning love. He takes one commandment from Deuteronomy, and then he takes another commandment from Leviticus. He brings them together, unites them indivisibly in such fashion that never again can they be separated. Love for God, love for the neighbor are of one and the same quality and one and the same commandment. Not only this, you will observe that Jesus adds something here. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind. Which seems to suggest that Jesus underlines the intellectual element in love. I was very much interested as I read H. Richard Niebuhr's book on the purpose of the church and the ministry, how it was that he takes the position that the goal of the church and of theological education as well is the increase of the love of God and neighbor. The ultimate goal, as Dr. Niebuhr says, of theological education is the increase of the love of God and the love of neighbor. So I think this morning, as we as a seminary community think in terms of the great commandment, then as we think of the interrelations between our group here and this community of which we are a part, it is well for us to ask, what in the light of the teaching of Jesus is love for us in Southeastern Seminary as we find ourselves in the context of this little community? Perhaps we ought to broaden our horizons just a bit as we think in terms of community. Take in Raleigh, perhaps take in Durham. But our primary immediate community is the town of Wake Forest. The first thing that impresses me as we seek to interpret love in terms of what we need to do here is that love is commitment. Love is commitment. This scribe who was talking with Jesus agreed to the primacy of love, as I indicated a while ago. He agreed to the primacy of love, but he was not prepared to commit himself to love in the way that Jesus presented it. So he was not far from the kingdom. A tragic commentary, by the way, on the situation of a good man not far from the kingdom, but just outside. He comes, as it were, because of his understanding of the great commandment, he comes just to the gateway of the kingdom, but does not make the grade. So for us, I think, as for this man, love is commitment. In the seminary community, commitment is called for now. All too often, we think, it seems to me, of what we are doing here as preparation for what we are going to do later, as preparation for our life's work. We need to remember that we are living our lives now. We are living our lives on this campus now. We are living our lives in Wake Forest now. And it is not simply a matter of preparing for the future, but it is living our lives now. And if we are to live our lives now in the context of love, it seems to me that we are called upon to commit ourselves to the way of love, the way of Jesus. To accept this as our life here and now in this community. Love is commitment. It is commitment to life, to living here and now in Wake Forest. In the second place, love is sympathetic imagination. Putting ourselves in the other man's shoes. One of the most difficult things, I suppose, in the world that we have to do, even those of us who are ministers of the gospel, is to put ourselves in the other man's shoes. And yet I think that sympathetic imagination is one of the secrets of the practice of love. Now I'm talking about the little things here in the community. Sympathetic imagination as we drive and park our cars. Certainly, no minister of the gospel ought to be guilty of speeding on the streets of Wake Forest and taking his life and the lives of others in his hands. The life that you save may be someone else's life. Little children who may be walking about the streets may be the victim of your carelessness and your thoughtlessness as you drive your car. So let us have sympathetic imagination in such a small thing as that. Let us have sympathetic imagination and put ourselves in the place of the people of Wake Forest as we do business in the stores. The college was here a long, long time. And there were people in Wake Forest who had the idea that the bottom had dropped out when the college moved. They need to feel that we are a part of the community. Incidentally, I think it is a good thing for us to buy here in Wake Forest whenever it is possible for us to do so. And certainly as we go into the stores, we ought to remember that we are representatives not only of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are representatives of this seminary. Love is sympathetic imagination that puts ourselves in the place of the man behind the counter. Love is sympathetic imagination as we put ourselves in the place of the people over beyond the railroad track. Have you ever been beyond the railroad tracks in Wake Forest? You ought to go over there and see how people live. To be sure, when we compare our slums with some of the slums that we find in larger cities, perhaps they are not so bad. Nevertheless, we ought to know how the people over across the tracks live. We ought to know how the people down in the mill village live. And I think it would be a good, very good idea for us every now and then to go to state prison in Raleigh and preach to people on death row. That's a part of our community too. Does something to you to stand there and preach to a person on death row who may in a few weeks go to the gas chamber. And I'd like to see more of us going to the prison and perhaps over to Butner. It's quite an experience to stand up before a great crowd of mentally ill people and try to speak to them concerning the love of God. But it's a wonderful thing to do. Booker T. Washington was asked on one occasion by a group of young white people what they might do to better relations between white and colored. Mr. Washington is said to have replied, "Just imagine when you wake up in the morning and look in the mirror that your face is black." Makes a difference, doesn't it, when we see ourselves as black. Now I'm very happy that some of our faculty members are vitally interested in what's taking place across the railroad tracks. Dr. Newman and Dr. Whalen are both members of our city council, and they have done splendid work in obtaining certain benefits for the people, the colored people across the tracks. And I think we ought to support them, and we ought to be very happy in this. I could wish that we might find some way to help the Negro church there. I've never been invited to the Baptist church. I have been invited one time to the Presbyterian church. But I could wish that there was some way that we might help this little church. However may be the way in which we help, love means sympathetic imagination. I also want to say that love is honesty. Love is honesty. Love is honesty in paying our debts. Surely no man would bring reproach upon the ministry and upon the seminary by not paying his debts. And yet, one of the surest ways in which we can betray the seminary is not to pay our debts in the community. If we're employed in the community in a store or in some other way, surely we ought to give honest labor. Many of our wives are employed. The very fact that they are seminary wives presents a problem. But at the same time, we as husbands are obligated to see or to help see that our wives give honest service and they do not seek preferential treatment in this community. Finally, love is joyous sharing. You know, I think a man can show his love simply as he walks down the streets of Wake Forest, just in his attitude, and how he smiles, perhaps, or says a word to a passerby. There's a certain spontaneity about the life in Christ that will show itself. And I think we may remember that love is joyous sharing, as well as honesty, as well as commitment. John McMurray, in The Clue to History, says this. I think I'll read it. They that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. These two statements have an identical meaning, and it is a plain meaning. We are workers as God is a worker. This is our nature as human beings. The worker spends his life in creation by realizing his intentions in the world. This spending of our life is our life. We have no other. If then we refuse to be workers, if instead we insist on saving our lives, on being worked for, whether by others or by God, we negate our own nature and lose our own lives. Everything we do with this end in view will be a failure. What we achieve will not be our achievement, for it will not have realized our intention. If our end is to save and not to spend our lives, then when we come to die, as we must, we shall find that we have never lived. The purpose which has animated our lives has defeated itself. What has been accomplished by our lives has not been our deed.